Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who work for large companies are sometimes required to meet with the manager for annual performance reviews. The manager will sit down with the employees to discuss how they're doing. You can be sure that sometimes performance appraisals can be rather intimidating, a bit of a fearful prospect. Sam walks into his manager's office and he's invited to take a seat. He's got a bit of a knot in his stomach and his mouth is dry. His manager looks across the desk at him and Sam wonders what he's going to say. When the manager speaks, Sam is pleasantly surprised. He says, "Sam, I want to tell you some positive things about your work. I've noticed that you're always on time, you're very punctual, and you don't goof off when you're on the job. You take your responsibility seriously, and I like that. Well done. Well done." Sam begins to feel much better about this meeting. It's not as bad as he thought. The knot in his stomach begins to dissolve, and he starts to think that he might even get a raise. "You're a loyal worker, Sam, and you seem to be focused." A grin comes to Sam's face as he hears encouraging words of commendation. His diligence has not been in vain. "However," the manager says, "I do have something I would like to discuss with you. You're a hard worker, nevertheless." At this point, the knot in his stomach returns. As Sam braces to hear these concerns, he begins to experience that dryness in his mouth once again. The manager's tone changes as the grievance is candidly set forth. Congregation, when the exalted Lord wrote the letter to the church in Thyatira, the fourth letter, he said to them, "I appreciate some of the things that I see in you. Well done." And then he went on to say, "Nevertheless, I do have some things that I need to address." This morning, as we consider the letter to the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, I want to draw your attention to three things. Number one, their praiseworthy conduct. Number two, their perilous compromise. Number three, their prudent course. First of all, their praiseworthy conduct. When you study the history of the church, you begin to realize how easy it is for a church to wander and to lose the proper, clear, solid, biblical focus. Were it not for the grace of God, the church would very quickly be destroyed. When you reflect upon the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it should drive you to prayer that God would deal graciously with us, so that we may be faithful in our task. It is only by His grace that we can continue in the service of the Lord. As we reflect upon this fourth letter, we note that verse 18 serves as an introduction. It is addressed to the angel of the church in Thyatira. We've become accustomed to that by now. We've said that this is probably referring to the pastor, the minister of the word in that church. Have a look with me at verse 18. "To the angel, the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." The speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The description of Christ in verse 18 anticipates the message that he has for this particular church. As we will see in a moment, the church in Thyatira is not without fault. There are problems in the church, rather serious issues. The church was compromising with evil, and their evil works were not going unnoticed. "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire." The eyes of the exalted Christ are searching and penetrating. He sees everything, even the darkest places. Before his piercing eyes, all things are an open book. His blazing eyes symbolize his omniscience. Nothing is concealed from the piercing gaze of the exalted Lord as he evaluates his church. We must remember that the Lord knows everything about Covenant Christian Church. Everything, for his eyes are like blazing fire. Because the church of Thyatira had some rather serious spiritual issues, the exalted Lord also describes himself in verse 18 as having feet like burnished bronze. In our study of chapter 1, we said that his feet of bronze signify his approaching judgment. They are the feet that will tread upon his enemies and all the powers of darkness until they are consumed. No unrepentant sinner can escape those feet of bronze. They will trample the enemy to powder. This description of Christ is a warning to the church that if they do not repent, they will be numbered with the ungodly. They will be trampled by those feet of bronze. The Lord Jesus Christ not only tramples the nations who reject God, but he also tramples those in the church who do not heed his gracious and loving warnings. Therefore, we should ask ourselves, are we heeding the message of Christ today? Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Now notice, congregation, how the Lord Jesus, first of all, acknowledges their praiseworthy deeds. Although the church is in grave spiritual danger, although they are tolerating sins that are threatening the very life of the congregation, nevertheless, our Lord has not overlooked their strong points. We ought to keep them in mind when we have concerns about our churches today. We shouldn't let our concerns blind us to the good things that are happening. Don't let the problems keep you from seeing the work of the Spirit in the church. The Lord Jesus commended them for their diligence. Look at verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. The church in Thyatira had been a very active church. They were involved in a number of admirable deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I know your deeds. I have seen you in action. I have observed your zeal. Four excellent qualities are mentioned. Let's follow through these. Number one, love. Their love was evident. Love for Christ and love for one another. They were not like the Ephesian church in verse 4, who had left their first love. A few weeks ago, we saw that the church in Ephesus had exchanged warm hearts for cold orthodoxy. They began to carry out the ministry of the church without a deep love for the Lord of the church. They had an orthodox performance, but the love for God and each other was lacking. This was not the case for the church in Thyatira. Their love was clearly noticeable and growing. There was a warm spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number two, service. Service. Their love came to expression in their service. The word service there in verse 19 means ministry. The people were giving themselves to the work of the church. They were giving their time without complaint to the work of the gospel and compassionate ministry. They assisted the needy, supported the weak, encouraged the feeble, and guided the wayward. Christ commended them for their love, and Christ commended them for their service. Then also we see here that Christ commended them for their faith. Number three. Verse 19 says, I know your deeds, your love, and faith. They did their work with a trustful reliance on Christ. They believed that the Lord had established the church. They believed that Christ died for the church. They believed that the Holy Spirit dwelt in the midst of the church. They had some understanding of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, and so on. By faith, all these people did wonderful things for God. There were people in Thyatira who possessed this true saving faith, active faith. Hebrews 11 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This church believed in God, they believed his promises, they believed his word, they were characterized by love, service, and faith. Number four, perseverance. The Lord Jesus Christ had also observed their perseverance, verse 19. They did not begin with enthusiasm and then shortly thereafter grow cold. There was a measure of stability in the church, a commitment not to give up. The end of verse 19 even says, "You are now doing more than you did at first." There was some progress. There was an increase in their service, increase in their love, faith, and perseverance. Instead of fading zeal, which you often see in a church, there was a growing zeal. And so there was much good to be found in this church. It had a measure of life. It was warm, it was busy, it was caring, it was full of active people. It was an example in certain ways of what a church should be. With respect to these things in the church, the Lord commended them. They were truly a lampstand. The marks of a true church had been exhibited to a certain degree in Thyatira. The cross had been proclaimed. The need for the blood of Christ had been taught. The gospel had been preached, received, believed, and acted upon. They learned about the kingdom and were led to faith in the Son of God, the King of the kingdom. Through the preaching of the gospel and faith in Jesus, sinners became citizens of the kingdom. There had been undoubtedly a measure of personal discipline, mutual discipline, and discipling within the body. The excellent qualities of love, service, faith, and perseverance cannot exist without self-discipline, mutual discipline, and discipling. These things are extremely important in the body of Christ. In fact, the church cannot survive without the keys of preaching and discipline. But sadly, this church in Thyatira did not consistently maintain the marks of a healthy church. Verses 20 to 23 transition us from their praiseworthy conduct to their perilous compromise. Their perilous compromise. As the exalted Christ gazed with his penetrating eyes upon this congregation, with his eyes of fire, he saw some very grave problems. He detected a deadly, dangerous, destroying cancer. Please follow along at verse 20. Verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." The people of that church had love, service, faith, and perseverance in their works, but they neglected something very important. What did they neglect? They neglected biblical discipline. They allowed the church to become victimized by a false teacher. They permitted sin to enter the church through the errors of a pseudo-prophetess. One writer reminds us of Satan's strategy. He said this, I quote, "If the devil cannot conquer the church by the application of political pressure or the propagation of intellectual heresy, he will try the insinuation of moral evil." This was the dragon's strategy in Thyatira. There was a certain woman in the church who seemed to have a lot of influence. She is called Jezebel. It is unlikely that this was her real name. The Lord probably called her Jezebel to compare her to the wicked queen that once ruled over Israel, the ungodly wife of Ahab. What was Jezebel of the Old Testament known for? Queen Jezebel introduced the worship of Baal into Israel. Through Queen Jezebel, the people of God fell into idolatry and ritual prostitution. Ahab's wicked wife persecuted God's prophets, seduced the nation, and drove them into apostasy. And spineless Ahab did nothing to restrain her when she promoted the sexual immorality that accompanied the worship of Baal. The woman in Thyatira was like Queen Jezebel. Verse 20 says, "She taught and beguiled God's servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." This woman was seducing the members of the church into the idol worship of that day. The worship of the gods was often accompanied by some kind of sexual immorality. This Jezebel, of verse 20, approved and encouraged what Christ described as being clearly unacceptable. Like Jezebel of the Old Testament, her ethical standard was contrary to the word of Christ. Now, allow me to pause here for just a moment to briefly describe for you the city of Thyatira and some of the challenges there. Thyatira was on a road that stretched through a long valley between Pergamum and Sardis. Because many people traveled through this area, Thyatira became a trading city. This area was well known for its trade guilds. There were wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths. In Acts 16, we read of a woman named Lydia, who was from this city. Lydia, you'll recall, was a dealer in purple cloth. The two major industries of the city were dye and wool. That helps to explain why Lydia was involved in such an occupation. Now, these trade guilds were a very important part of life in this city. The life of the community revolved around the guilds or unions. For Christians, these guilds posed a definite threat. Why? Because each guild had its own guardian god. If you wanted to have a job, then you had to belong to the guild. But if you belonged to the guild, you were obligated to serve its god. You were also obligated to attend the guild festivals, eat the food that was offered to the god, and then following the feast, you were expected to take part in the immoral and ungodly celebrations. You can understand that in this situation, there was tremendous pressure upon Christians to conform. The choice would have been very difficult. If you left the guild, you could lose your job and your family would suffer. If you stayed in the guild, you would have to compromise biblical principles. If you left the guild, you would be subject to ridicule and your family may eventually go hungry. If you stayed in the guild, you would be expected to take part in immoral activities, thus denying your Lord and Savior. What's a Christian to do in a situation like that? What would you do? How would you handle it? It's easy to say you would quit the guild rather than compromise. That's what you're thinking, right? Well, quit the guild, not stop this compromise. But what if you had 5, 6, 7 children at home who needed food? What then? If I were to ask each individual here this morning what the right choice would be, you would probably all say, quit the guild and trust God to provide. He is able. We know the right answer, don't we? Trust God. Look to Him. But congregation, how many Christians today are compromising biblical principles in the workplace? Compromising principles to keep their job. After all, the pay is decent, the benefits are good, and I have to feed my family, don't I? Well, these Christians in Thyatira were faced with a dilemma. What were they going to do? Conform and compromise or quit? It is probably within this context that the woman Jezebel offered her advice. Notice in verse 20 that she called herself what? A prophetess. She presented herself as one who was empowered with the authority of God. She spoke for God. She was His messenger. The church in Ephesus had to deal with false apostles. The church in Smyrna had to deal with false Jews. And the church in Thyatira had to deal with a false prophetess, Satan's ally. Notice, God did not call her a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess. She was a self-proclaimed prophetess. And apparently the church accepted or at least put up with her claim. But the Lord Jesus saw right through her. This Jezebel taught and beguiled, misled the members. We don't know if this was a public teaching position. If it was, then the church was disobedient to Scripture, which forbids women to teach or have authority over men. Paul says that a woman is to learn in silence with all submission. Scripture does not allow women in office. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's very clear. What her position was, we are not sure. What we do know is that the church was allowing her to spread her false teaching. Perhaps Jezebel said, you don't have to avoid the pagan feasts and social functions. You don't have to avoid their sexual activities. You don't have to avoid the sacrificial meals. You can be a Christian and still take part in these things. Sure you can. Why not? Somehow, she very cleverly justified evil behavior and deceived members of the church. Just as Jezebel of the Old Covenant seduced the people of God to the service of Baal, so this woman led the people of Thyatira to violate the seventh commandment and to commit vile sins. She undoubtedly presented reasonable, clever arguments, deceiving, misleading, and beguiling the servants of the Lord. Now, you're probably thinking, how could the church fall for something like this? Isn't this clear? How could the church give in to something like this? How could they be so gullible as to believe that sexual immorality and participation in immoral pagan feasts was acceptable Christian behavior? Well, congregation, just listen to what some Christian leaders are saying today. There are teachers within the professing Christian community who are offering a reinterpretation of Romans 1 so as to justify the sin of homosexuality. Some professing Christians are gullible enough to receive their teaching. There are theologians today who present what appear to be very logical and reasonable arguments, deceiving, misleading, and beguiling the people of God. There are some, quote, Christian psychologists and, quote, Christian therapists who give advice to people that is not fit to be mentioned from this pulpit. Yes, we have our own modern day Jezebels. In our previous message on the letter to the church in Pergamum, I mentioned that there are churches today that tolerate common law relationships, tolerate fornication, tolerate adultery, and allow for unbiblical divorce. There is no censure, no discipline, no exclusion from the Christian fellowship, no excommunication. The church in Thyatira was no more gullible than many churches today. They tolerated a false teacher in their midst, and eventually some of them believed the lie. Satan used Jezebel to lead the church astray. Notice, congregation, in verse 21 that God was very patient with this woman. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. She did not repent. The Lord gave her an opportunity to change her ways and to return to biblical truth, but she refused. The Lord could have struck her down immediately, but he graciously gave her time to turn from her evil deeds. Sadly, Jezebel did not seize the opportunity. How do you respond when God calls you to repent? Do you seize the opportunity? Do you hear his call? Or do you simply carry on in your merry way? Jezebel did not seize the opportunity. She neglected the day of grace. And the one whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze decided to punish her. Go with me to verse 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Sometimes you hear that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and love. We'll read this again. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I will strike her children dead. Since the church was not properly exercising discipline, Christ himself will exercise discipline. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. It is as if Christ was saying, since she likes beds so much, I'll put her into one. Since she justifies the bed of prostitution, I will put her into a sick bed. Since she profaned the bed of love, she is cast into the bed of suffering. Her punishment would fit the crime. She would reap what she had sown. Her bed of pleasure would become a bed of suffering on account of her sin. Verse 22 says that those who gave in to her seduction would also suffer intensely unless they repented of her ways. If they continued to walk on Jezebel's path, they would share Jezebel's judgment. Judgment would also fall on Jezebel's children. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. It is possible that these are children of adultery, the product of loose living, or it could also be that her children are her most ardent disciples. Whatever the case may be, Christ says that he will kill them. They will die in their sin. Their death will send a powerful message to all the churches that Christ searches the minds and hearts, and Christ will give to each one according to their works. The exalted master will use the church in Thyatira as a warning to all the churches around them that sin will be punished. Christ himself will exercise discipline. Then thirdly, our text moves from their praiseworthy conduct to their perilous compromise to their prudent course. What is the prudent course for them to follow? In verses 24 to 25, there is a word to the faithful in Thyatira who had not been led astray by the deceit of Jezebel. There were still some who had not followed her teaching and example. Look at verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. The faithful must continue in the truth. The Lord will not lay any other burden on them than what he has already stated in his word. The Lord says, just keep what you have till I come. Hold on. Live by my revelation. Live by my standard. I will put on you no other burden. My word is sufficient. Hold on to it till I come. By God's grace, there were still those who did not heed the doctrine of Jezebel. They did not learn Satan's so-called deep secrets. They had kept themselves from the snare of Satan and did not compromise with the world. They did not fall into sexual immorality and did not take part in the drunken feasts and idolatrous festivals. To them, the exalted Christ said, press on. Hold fast and don't let go. Hold fast till I come. For those who hold fast, there are two wonderful promises. They will receive authority over the nations, number one, and they will receive the morning star, number two. First of all, they will receive authority over the nations. Go to verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Those who overcome will share in the rule of Christ. The time is coming when the roles will be reversed. In the present age, the church often feels oppressed by the world. But in the age to come, the faithful will rule with Christ over the world. On the day of judgment, the faithful will join Christ in condemning the ungodly. The wicked will be broken to pieces. Verse 27 is a quote from the second psalm. In that psalm, you see the nations in rebellion against Jesus Christ. But as you move through the psalm, you see the victory of Christ, who is granted authority from the Father to smite the wicked, rebellious world with his rod of iron. No longer will the nations oppose him. The psalmist compares the nations to a frail potter's vessel. When a rod of iron hits that potter's vessel, it shatters into 1,000 tiny pieces. The clear message of Psalm 2 is that the powers of the world will be destroyed and Christ will reign supreme. All the powers of evil will be subdued and Christ will be the victor. Those in Thyatira who hold fast till the end will share the victory. They will judge the nations. And congregation, this promise is also for you. If you are faithful, Christ will set you on a kingly throne to share in his rule. What a tremendous privilege. Of ourselves, we deserve to be broken with his rod of iron. Because of our sin, we deserve to be smashed in pieces as a potter's vessel. But by his grace, we are actually invited to share in the rule of Christ. Dear friends, will you share in that glorious victory? Or will you compromise with the world? Will you follow the Jezebels of today? And will you believe the lies of today's false teachers and pseudo-prophets? Don't think that the battle is any less real today. Jesus Christ calls you to hold on to what you have until he comes. Persevere in the truth until he returns. And then there is a second promise here. Not only will the faithful receive power over the nations, but they will also receive the morning star. We read in verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. What does this mean? What is the morning star? Well, listen to the words of Revelation 22 and verse 16. Hear this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What is the morning star? It is Jesus Christ himself. To those who overcome, Christ promises to give himself. The victor will not only share in the rule of Christ, but he will also possess the very person of Christ. He will never be separated from the joy of his presence. Again, congregation, what a wonderful privilege. As sinners who have broken covenant with God, we deserve to be eternally banned from the presence of his glory. By virtue of our union with a fallen Adam, we have no right to partake of Christ. But by his grace, we are invited into his presence. By his grace, we are given the morning star. Who would choose the temporary pleasures of Jezebel when Christ would grant you himself? Who would choose to compromise with the world when Christ would grant you to rule over the world? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord addresses us. He addresses you. Perhaps he sees some commendable things here in our church. Things that are praiseworthy. Love, service, faith, and perseverance. But does he also see any perilous compromises here at Covenant Christian Church? As the flaming eyes of Christ inspect our church, does he see areas of worldly concession? Let us examine ourselves, congregation. Let us reject the doctrines of Jezebel, and let us hold fast to the truth until Christ returns. Ask God to reveal those sins in our lives that we need to repent of, and let us bring our conduct under the scrutiny of God's word. The letter to Thyatira is a very strong message. It speaks of severe punishment for the ungodly. It speaks of death for Jezebel's children. But there is also a very comforting side to this message of judgment. The comfort lies in these words. End of verse 22. unless they repent of her ways. Unless they repent of her ways. Judgment can be averted through repentance and faith in the crucified Savior. The Lord is so very gracious, no matter what the sin is. No matter how godless your life has been, if you have lived in fornication, adultery, prostitution, or homosexuality, if you have lived a life of compromise with the world, the Lord Jesus says there is forgiveness through repentance. My wrath will come upon you unless you repent of your deeds. Congregation, Christ calls us to repentance. And if we repent, he himself delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the gospel, salvation through repentance. Then let us turn to him again and again and again, saying, Lord, make me pure. Make me righteous and discerning. Make me obedient. Cleanse me from my sin so that I may know your favor, love, and fellowship. Through preaching and discipline, remove the evil from my life and from this church so that we may serve you with all our hearts. Help us as a church to faithfully use the keys of preaching and discipline so that together we may experience your blessing and bring honor to your name. Congregation, let us labor together as one family, pursuing the purity of the church, longing to be holy in the presence of God Almighty, and laboring for the prosperity and growth of his church until Jesus returns. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray.